I was thinking about this week, and well, not this week. This week in our Torah portions, and where the people are at. They've just seen God take them out of Egypt. They're experiencing a radical culture change. We're actually told that when God took them out of Egypt, that to the day it had been 430 years. That's a long time. That's not something actually I think wrap my head around. America hasn't been around that long. and we think of ourselves and culturally how people ingrain themselves, especially after generation of generation, in the same culture. What God is doing is He's bringing them out of one culture, of one setting, and something completely different, changing into something completely different. And so, what I want to focus on in this is something that's sort of related to me as I've, well, not sort of, it's directly related to me. As a young person growing up, they say, you know, like, there's a pretty hard line between a child and an adult. I disagree. It's a process. I worked with some adults who are adults and yet are not adults. and so there's a process that it comes from. In Egypt, life was bitter, life was hard. But I bet at the same time, life was pretty comfortable. Somebody else was in charge. Someone else was calling the shots. Someone else didn't like them. And so they cried out to God, but they couldn't do anything there in that situation. And so when God shows up on the scene, he kind of shows up. Moses shows up. He sends a representative, and he speaks for God, both to the people and to Pharaoh. But God offers this chance at, so this is it. I'm taking you out. He shows up. He's in signs and wonders. He does miraculous things for them. But ultimately, it culminates in not this Torah portion, but the last Torah portion with is it two portions? With the Passover, with God providing a sacrifice, and in a very real sense, he's offering them freedom from slavery, and all he's asking is follow me. And really, if you read through the Exodus, that's all they had to do. God did all of the heavy lifting. All he asks is to put one foot in front of the next. And as it turns out, going from someone who's growing up, is moving fast into adulthood and struggling with these sort of things, what's it like if I'm in control of my life, or if God's in control of my life? When I'm in control of my life, we get a little bit of a false sense of security. We think we have a handle on things pretty well, and then life comes and blows you over. And you find out that the sense of control that you had is not really there. And that's really what I think the Israelites are experiencing here. God shows up, and it's made very clear that he's in control of these circumstances. So, he shows up. They hear the voice of God through Moses speaking to them, and throughout the plagues, the 10 plagues are interesting because some of them are over the whole land of Egypt, no exceptions, ifs, ands, or buts, and some of them, God says, and I will make a distinction between the people of Egypt and my own people. The land of Goshen, where you're living, will not have flies that made a distinction, cattle disease and the livestock plague, the hail, and darkness. And most importantly, when it comes to the final plague, the death of the firstborn, God says, you have a choice to make. previously, with these plagues, there wasn't really a choice per se. Moses declared there will be a distinction, and there was a distinction. But with the Passover, God is requiring that they make a choice, they make a decision, and they act on it. They follow through with that. They take Passover lamb. It's slaughtered in the way that Moses commands them, and that becomes then the difference between God's judgment on the land of Egypt and the Israelites. So Moses speaks, and the people followed. They hear his voice. Actually, in this week's Torah portion, it's the one portion that George read from 1 through 6. In 3 through 6, we see that, I'll just read that. Moses went up to God, and Adonai called to him from the mountain, saying, "Say this to the house of Jacob, and tell Bnei Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you listen closely to my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all peoples, for the earth is mine." Prerequisite to really allowing God control of your life is listening. That seems kind of obvious, but at the same time, I think this is something that actually our congregation does very well. We have weekly prayer meetings. I think that's something that I can confidently say we do pretty well. We pray. We spend a lot of time. So that's a compliment for you all. praying and asking, both bringing God our supplications, but also listening for what His will is, His control in our lives. So the second thing is when God starts, He will see it through and be seen through it. In Egypt, that was pretty well. God, He started something. He brought a redeemer to this people, and He saw them through, all the way through the sea. The waves crashed back down, and that was it. There's no going back. In the New Covenant, we see this in... Actually, this is just coming to mind, so I didn't look up the scripture reference, but He who started a work in you will see it through to completion. Also, God is seen plainly through it. This is not something that the Israelites could have conjured up. There's no way. Actually, we're told that some of the earlier plagues that the magicians attempted to reproduce, and were able to in some cases by their whatever it said their secret arts, but after a certain point, it became perfectly clear to probably most of the people in Egypt, though Pharaoh specifically seems to have his heart hardened to this fact. Though that's explicitly stated that God, that was once again God being seen through this, so that the people will see, and you will know that it is I who is Lord. So what God starts, He completes, He will see through and be seen through it. Throughout the Exodus, it's clear that God was in control, and that all the Egyptians and probably the world, this is probably something that was spread throughout the world at that point, could see that Israel, through Moses, that God was with these people, and that set them apart. So this idea of God in control, I sort of wanted to paint a picture for you. So another, that was Exhibit A, Israel. Exhibit B, we see in Matthew 14, this is a passage that with the feeding of the 5,000, and then we get this, sorry, I'm blanking. Actually, I'm going to go through there. This is where we see Peter, who walks on the water. This is the Messiah, walks out onto the water to them where the storms are raging, and he asks Peter to get out of the boat. So let's just actually read that. Actually, this is something George's been having to do, so I'll mimic that. Does someone want to read Matthew 14, 22 through 33?
Right away, Yeshua made the disciples get into the boat. You see 22?
Yes.
Get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the hillside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long way from land, tossed around by the waves, for the wind was against it. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Yeshua came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out with fear. But immediately Yeshua spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. I am. Don't be afraid." Answering, Peter said to him, "Master, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Yeshua. But seeing the wind, he became terrified and beginning to sink. Cried out, saying, "Master, save me." Immediately Yeshua reached out his hand and grabbed him, and he said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?"
Yeah.
When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You really are Ben Elohim."
No. So in this, I think we also see similarities here. Yeshua spoke for God, and Peter followed. This is actually interesting. This is another one of those God showing up in nature miracles, where he's walking on the water. How much more in control of the situation could you ask for? So Yeshua spoke, much like Moses spoke to the Israelites, and Peter followed. He heard his voice, verse 29, and being obedient to what God was calling him, he stepped out onto the water. So, also, you can see in this, when God starts, he will see it through. He called Peter out onto the water, and even Peter, who was faithful enough to take a step out of a boat onto a stormy sea, even Peter, though, he has doubts, he has fears, and he starts to sink. But Yeshua catches him. He sees it through. And very clearly, he is seen through this. With it, he calms the storm. He's seen clearly through it. And it even says that all those in the boat immediately recognize, wow, you really are the Son of God. So, generalizations I want to take out of this. When God's in control, oftentimes, well, I'll use a Yeshuaism and a parable. It's not one from God, so don't take it like that. But of the master and his laborers, of God the painter and us his canvas. The painter moves his brush, and the picture is what's seen. And even when the master painter isn't seen there, when people see the painting, you immediately recognize who painted that, right? There's something that's seen within that. But individual brushstrokes by themselves aren't seen. The picture that we put to people around us of a God who is in our lives and who we're listening to and we're obedient to follow, that shows up in ways that we can't even imagine. We can't comprehend exactly how that's going to look, when how that looks to people around us. And ultimately, though we ourselves are seen, God works through people. That is his, as an artist, that's his primary medium. Though he works through people, and people is all that people see, he's the master painter who, when I pray that when God sees our lives and the choice that we make in allowing him control, that we disappear, that the brushstrokes disappear into the painting and God's purposes are seen clearly through us. In the same way that a master builder directs his slaves or his servants, whatever century you're in, to build something, even the builder where he's at receiving directions may not see how that fits into the larger picture, but he does it anyway. He is obedient to doing what he is called to do, and as a result, there's something beautiful comes out of that. But even though he may not be seen, he may be seen as when you see a building come up, you see all the people buzzing around on lifts and with their shiny vests and whatnot. You see them building it, but at the end of the day, time goes on and you just see the building. I pray that our lives are reflective of that, of us allowing God control in our lives by listening, following through, being obedient, and that trusting that whatever God is starting, he'll see it through and he'll be seen through it. This last exhibit is, you've probably heard this before, it's showed up several times in speeches from important people, probably as sermon illustrations. There was a monk named Telemachus, who lived in the late 300s AD, and I've looked into this a little bit, and apparently there are several different stories about exactly what happened in this particular monk's life. But they all agree on one thing. Telemachus was a monk who lived in the late 300s, and he died in 391 at a gladiator arena. So I like to, putting myself in this monk's shoes. He was an ascetic monk, which in that tradition, that particular adherence meant that they usually separated themselves. You kind of get this monastic look of a monks who separate and spend all day praying in devotion. What I imagine that looked like is this monk is there praying, and he hears God saying, "Go into the city." So he goes into the city, like he listens and he obeys. But what he sees there horrifies him. There's these gladiator fights going on where people are killed for sport. The crowds love it. They love the bloodshed and the. This was the culture of the day. So he goes in and he sees this awful, awful sights, and he runs out there to put a stop to this, to stop this bloodshed, and he's cut to pieces. And the crowd sees this, and something changes. Though the facts differ as to whether he was killed by gladiators in the arena or whether the crowd stoned him to death, one fact does remain out of that, is that 404 AD was the last gladiator fight to ever occur. So, and today, we see that. Generally speaking, you don't go to events where people are killed for public sport. A cultural change was enacted largely in part because one person listened to God, was obedient to his calling, and God finished, and God was seen through that. So I pray that I pray that none of us have to are faced with that option, with that decision of dying or not dying. But I pray that each of one of us would take that to heart. Real change can be enacted by individual people, communities, listening to God, being obedient to His calling, and seeing that through. Trusting that though where we're at right now, maybe we can't see the whole picture, but we serve a God who's in control. We serve a God who works through people, and as George was saying earlier, He has lots of things going on. These aren't, we're not alone in this. He put us in community. We work best in community. The lone wolf mentality doesn't have a place in Scripture. God is a God of saving communities, of using communities to save people. So, I pray that, I guess it's February, so New Year's resolutions are probably done, gone, forgotten. Went to the gym twice. Yeah. But something that I've seen and always admired in, particularly in this congregation, is people have a heart for prayer. And that's been something that you can call it you can call it whatever you want, resolution, whatever, what have you, that needs to be something that I need to spend more time in, is prayer. And not just having a list of prayers, a list of needs for other people that I, you know, just bring forth on a routine basis, but really spending time to listen to what God is calling me to. As I've discussed this with my parents, I tell Mom and Dad, I really don't know what I'm doing in my life. They say, okay, that's fine, we don't know either. We're still growing up as well. So, but I do know that every day we can be intentional about listening to where God is leading us and trusting that He'll see it through. So, would you pray with me? Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we're thankful. We're thankful that, just like the Israelites were freed from Egypt, that You saved us from slavery. To be slaves to You. And oh, what a better master You are. When we serve ourselves, God, thank You. Thank You for saving us from that. We can't be thankful more enough of that, but we can do what You've called us to. Help us to be receptive to Your word, to your spirit in us. I pray that this next week and in the coming months, as hopefully the weather warms up, that we would be, continue in that, and we wouldn't falter in that. We continue to look to You for direction and control in our lives. And we ask that You would be with those in our community who aren't here today, for sickness, that your plan and Your will would be seen through, both in their lives and in the lives of the people around them. So we thank You and we trust You that You'll see Your plan to completion in us. In Yeshua's name, amen.